commanded to serve our families and our communities to the best of our abilities. And, you know, we should take our vocational responsibilities in these areas very seriously. And I think that involves making sure that we create conditions in America that continue to allow religious freedom and allow our Lutheran faith to continue to thrive, and that we can continue to evangelize.
Mark Hemingway talking about his joint presentation with his wife Molly at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
The fact of the matter is that on those particular issues of religious liberty and preserving our faith from the onslaught of bad cultural and political ideas, things have never been more dire, and it's more important than ever.
You can meet and hear journalists Mark and Molly Hemingway making the case for Christian political engagement at the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, June 12th and Saturday, June 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to go through some listener email and the Issues Etc. listener comment line. That email address, always open to our listeners, especially those beloved on-demand listeners, for you to join the conversation, ask a question, make a criticism, ask for clarification, talk back at issuesetc.org. And the same goes for the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382.
John writes, "Dear Todd and Jeff, I truly love Joel Bierman and have been blessed by his lectures for years now, but your interview with him on Hell of this week absolutely forces me to write. Atonement and justification are two totally different things. Atonement is universal and applies to the whole world. Justification refers to the forgiveness of sins and is not universal, does not apply to the whole world. Justification is only individual and particular to the individual person and occurs only when God gives him faith. How long are we going to go on with this messed up synodical language of universal objective justification with sidecar subjective justification? There are not two justifications, one objective and one subjective. There was but one universal atonement for the sins of the world, and there is but one justification for the individual Christian, and that is imparted to him by faith. Justification does not have two parts, one universal and one particular. The sins of the whole world are atoned for, but the whole world is not justified objectively or otherwise. How are we going to stand against universalists like David Bentley Hart if our own convoluted constructions come uncomfortably close to an unwitting support for universalism, albeit with an asterisk called subjective justification? Thanks for the email. Thanks for listening, John."
Some context here. This is a debate that has been going on for decades and decades in confessional Lutheran circles. There have been some famous teachers in the Lutheran circle who have rejected the distinction between objective justification and subjective justification, and it kind of recycles itself over and over and over again. Just when you think it's kind of gone away, then another pastor or somebody says, "Oh, wait a minute, let's rethink this objective and subjective justification distinction." I think this is pretty much settled Lutheran doctrine. It isn't an idiosyncratic teaching of just a few teachers. Usually people say C.F.W. Walther, the founder of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and then his successor, Franz Pieper. Both were very skilled dogmaticians. They're the only ones who ever taught this. No one ever taught this. It was never understood this way. It's simply not true. The distinction is found, if not in the same words, certainly in the same ideas in Luther and the Orthodox Lutheran fathers like Martin Chemnitz. So it's Lutheran, but more importantly, it's biblical. We simply cannot say that God has not justified, in an objective sense, the whole world. We cannot say that he hasn't done that. Because Scripture says he has, in two very clear places, right out of the book of Romans. Romans 3, this is verse 22, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," and the subject of that verb of the sentence remains the same thing, "all," "and are justified," it uses the word justified, "of all." The same all that have sinned are the same all that are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. The subject of that sentence is all. In both, all the verbs have that as a subject there. So we need to just simply assent to the fact that Scripture teaches that in some sense, the same all that have sinned is the same all that are justified. That is not teaching universalism, because, of course, Paul will say this is received by faith. This justification that is accomplished for all is received by faith. So we have to speak the way Scripture speaks, no matter how uncomfortable it makes us. Now, there are a lot of different ways to express this. You could talk about objective versus subjective or something like that. And I agree, it's a very kind of awkward way of speaking of it and may have its own landmines planted in it. But we have to say Scripture says that the same all that have sinned is the same all that in some sense have been justified freely by his grace. That's not the only place where Paul speaks this way. A little later in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, this is verse 18. Just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. It says it twice there, all men. So it uses the word justification for all men. So we must say that in some sense, and objective is as good as any other, in some sense, God has justified the whole world. Now, I just want to mention the fact that this is something that is recognized and repeated over and over again in the Lutheran Confessions. And here's my go-to section of the Confessions. It's Formula Concord Solid Declaration 357, if you're taking notes. This is what the Reformers say there in the Formula Concord. They recognize a distinction. They don't use the word justification, but they recognize this distinction. But since it is the obedience, as above mentioned, not only of one nature, but of the entire person, I'm getting there, it is a complete satisfaction and expiation for the human race, by which the eternal, immutable righteousness of God, there's the justification language, revealed in the law, has been satisfied, and thus our righteousness, which avails before God and is revealed in the gospel, upon which faith relies before God, which God imputes to faith. Now, it's a kind of a technical way of them saying the very righteousness of God that has been revealed and given at the cross and given to all men at the cross is relied upon by faith and imputed on account of faith to individuals. They are making the distinction between, for lack of a better word, objective and subjective justification. There's actually, if anybody's interested, wants to email me for other references in the Lutheran Confessions that make that same distinction, I would be very happy for you to do that. When we come back from this break, we're going to be going through more of your listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Stay tuned.
Built on the rock, children of the Heavenly Father, on my heart imprint your image, rejoice, rejoice, believers, and so much more. Hi, this is Pastor Will Wheaton inviting you to join us for our hymn sing at the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. This year's theme, Northern Lights, Danish and Scandinavian hymns. Making the Case is Friday, June 12th and Saturday, June 13th. At Concordia University Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, teaches St. Paul. But what about those who cannot hear? Can they be saved? The February issue of the Lutheran Witness illuminates this topic and others, including hearing the gospel while singing the faith, how to listen to sermons, and proclaiming the gospel in foreign lands. Come, learn how the church confesses the word in words. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're committed to increasing LCMS faculty and staff members. Hi, this is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago. If you're a member of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation, please consider joining our staff. And if you have a terminal degree, please consider joining our faculty. Send us an email at human.resources@cuchicago.com. edu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. listener comment line.
I absolutely love this email.
I think I know why.
You know exactly why. Jason, Tucson, Arizona. Not because of the content. He simply writes, less Terry Mattingly would be okay. Thanks for listening in Arizona, Jason.
So, yeah, what does it ask for? Your comment or something like that? And this goes to show you can put anything you want to in an email to us or on the Issues Etc. comment line. What do I say about Terry Mattingly? He's a character. There's no doubt about it. I know he would agree. And I know that he does rub some of our listeners the wrong way for several reasons. Some object for some reason to the fact that he's Orthodox. We don't talk to him about theosis or the church fathers or anything like that. He is a journalistic expert that we bring on, a journalist, old school journalist, journalistic expert that we bring on to talk about media coverage of religion. That is his bailiwick. And that's part of the reason we have him on every week, is because he has spent literally his entire journalistic career dealing with the issue of how the media and how journalism interacts with religion. That has been his subject for his entire career. He is the expert on that subject, without a doubt. I don't think listeners may appreciate the fact that some of our guests, when we say expert guests, we don't just mean like the expert as we can get. There is no one more expert in the subject of media coverage of religion, I would dare say, in the world, than Terry Mattingly. He's at the top of the heap. That's just the way it is. So we're privileged to have him on. He could probably name five or six people who are more expert than himself because he's the expert. He knows the subject. So I can't think of anybody better. The other reason is that he understands journalism, and he understands the press, and he understands media. So that helps a lot, too. The third is kind of personal, and Jeff and I often remark after we've had our conversations with Terry that there have been very few times, if I can even recall any time, in which I haven't, in conversation with Terry Mattingly, either learned something that I didn't know. You know, I've been doing this show for a long, long time, decades, and you learn a lot, and eventually you kind of think, can I learn any more? I don't know. But I learned something new every time I talk to him. Or he grants me some kind of insight that has never occurred to me. Now, I think listeners may also object because he's kind of your very traditional old school Democrat. And to that I say, hey, he's pro-life, he's pro-family, he's pro-children. So on those things that matter, that ought to matter, as thus saith the Lord's, he ticks all the boxes. So I know that he might rub people some of the wrong way for various reasons, but Terry is one of the very best guests we've got on the program.
This is Paul in Milwaukee regarding the recent program on hell with the professor. Should hell be also characterized as a place of confirmed tormenting flame given the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Reseparation, not yet in all circumstances. The proposed Lazarus as evangelist, same story, would fail, not because he can't come from Abraham, but because he would not be believed. The devil's content man on site in the world to the world's end, including in Job's case, with permission from God. Thanks for consideration.
Well, to your question whether or not hell can be must be regarded as a place of eternal torment, we have to regard it that way, as uncomfortable as that makes us, because Christ certainly teaches not only in that parable, but elsewhere. The go-to passage is, of course, the so-called parable of the sheep and the goats, which is not a parable. It's just a metaphor. It's not a parable. It actually is going to happen that way. Jesus is going to separate believers and unbelievers as a shepherd separates sheep and goats. It's going to happen exactly as Jesus says. That scripture is going to run on Judgment Day. And the sheep are ushered into eternal life, and the goats are sent to eternal punishment. So we have to affirm that. We have to say everything scripture says about hell and not try and construct an architecture of hell. How does it work? Who gets punished? How? Or any of those things. That's not our concern. We simply say what scripture says about it. Got anything else?
Yeah, you caught me off guard there.
I said I could answer it in a minute, which was probably 2 minutes.
Yeah. I'm not going there. Renee writes, the current interview with Dr. Veith is riveting. She's talking about our series on a Lutheran response to a post-Christian culture. I loved his writings about postmodern life, and this discussion on the post-Christian side of our culture is enlightening. The next topic you announced he would be addressing is the body. Can you please, please, please seek his impression on the current expansion of cremation within the Christian community, even within solid Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregations? Thanks for listening, and thanks for the suggestion, Renee.
That's an excellent suggestion there, and I will make a note to bring that up in our next conversation with Dr. Veith. He doesn't deal with that subject in his book, but I'm sure he'll have something to say about it. He might not say what you hope he would say. He might not say that perhaps you're hoping that he would say that cremation is an unchristian practice. I don't know if he would go that far, but it certainly is among pagans a denial of the body. It doesn't have to be among Christians. Hey, Jeff, you asked me about that John the Baptist one. Can you read it real quick?
Yeah, this comes from Dick in Nebraska. In your discussion the week of baptism with Pastor Peter Bender, I believe he stated that those who were baptized by John the Baptist did not need to be rebaptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. However, in Acts 19, Paul baptized people in Ephesus in the name of the Lord Jesus who had been baptized into John's baptism. Can you please explain the distinction?
Go back and listen to Pastor Bender. He explains it in great detail. And if you go back and look at that passage that you're referencing there, you will see that the problem here is that they did not know the Holy Spirit, even the existence of the Holy Spirit. Paul concludes, therefore, that although they had been baptized with something called John's baptism, it was not, in fact, John's baptism, because John's baptism had the explicit promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And as Pastor Bender said, John the Baptist preached more word for word about the Holy Spirit than he even did about Jesus. So if they didn't know about the Spirit, they'd receive something they thought was John's baptism, but it wasn't. So he doesn't rebaptize them. He baptizes them for the first time in the name of Jesus. And that would be, according to Christ's formula, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., it's This Week in Pop Christianity with Pastor Chris Roseborough. We will also get a review of a movie that Pastor Ted Geese says he hated called Marriage Story. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just.
Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Upon you with favor and give you peace.